We're going to continue our study of the book of Mark, and as you may or may not know, we have made it to Mark chapter 13, and in Mark chapter 13, Jesus talks about the future. I think it's very appropriate that we talk about that now, but I also know that there are many of those who are really not interested in the future, and I get it. It's so easy to be overwhelmed by the present. And it's like, you know, don't confuse me with things that are going to happen in the future. Right now, I'm just trying to pay the propane bill, you know. Or I'm just trying to raise these kids. Or I'm just trying to get through the day. And, you know, let the world take care of itself. Let God take care of the world. And I assure you that God will take care of the world. But unfortunately, we have to live in the world. And God has given us information about the future to help prepare us for what's coming. And I like to suggest that the best way to live life and the best way to enjoy life is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So, what does God love? Well, first of all, God loves the Lord Jesus. And because Jesus is God, I guess you could say that God loves himself. Perhaps it would be more accurate to say that God the Father loves God the Son. There is perfect love within the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God loves all people. Jesus said that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the Bible says that God loves sinners. It says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm just going to go ahead and say it. God loves us. That's good news. That's the gospel. In addition, God loves those who love him and obey him. It says that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. And then God loves justice. And then the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. So those are a few things that God loves. It's a partial list, I know. But then what does God hate? We don't think about God hating things. But the Bible makes it clear that there are a number of things that God hates. And here is a partial list of the things that God hates. God hates idols. God hates the act of serving false gods. According to Proverbs 6:16 through 19, God hates pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God also hates the act of adultery and sexual immorality, according to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 11. The Bible says that God hates divorce. The Bible says that God hates child sacrifice. Now, why does God hate these things? It is because he loves us and knows these things will hurt us and bring us down. And he knows that these things will separate us from him. So I'll just say it again. The best way to live life, the best way to enjoy life, is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, because the passage that we're going to look at today is about the future. And the best way to prepare for the future is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And the reason is because eventually God is going to destroy all evil. God is going to destroy those things that he hates. He's putting up with them now. And as the scripture that was read to us this morning, he's being patient with us, waiting for more people to repent. But there'll come to a time when the end of the age will come upon us and God will destroy all evil. He will judge the world, and that will be a wonderful day. We've been going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, And we've been going through the chapter 13, verse by verse. And in this chapter, as I mentioned, Jesus talks about the future. So let's just take a few minutes to review. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, or you can grab the Bible in the rack in front of you, and you'll find this on page 911. Page 911. Mark chapter 13. So please just follow along as I read this passage. Mark chapter 13, we're going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to pick out this one section to talk about this morning. 3 weeks ago, we started this chapter, and we talked about these first opening verses. So verse 1 of Mark chapter 13 says this, "As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down.'" Now, we talked about this passage, as I mentioned, 3 weeks ago. So if you have any questions about this passage, just go back to our website, look at the sermon on May 7th, and I think most of your questions will be answered. But at this time, Jesus is giving a prophecy about the future. It is a prophecy about judgment on the Jewish people because they rejected their Messiah. Now, this is not the first time, these two verses, that Jesus has predicted the destruction of the temple. He predicted the complete destruction of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. And just as way of review, Jesus said this. It happened on the Sunday, Palm Sunday, as he entered Jerusalem. Jesus, it says that when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you." Now he's talking to the city of Jerusalem. He says, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Just similar to what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 13. And then in Luke, Jesus goes on to tell why this is going to happen. He says, "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." So in other words, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem would happen because the Son of God came from heaven. The Messiah came from heaven. Throughout the centuries, God had foretold the coming of the Messiah, and now the Messiah was entering the city of Jerusalem. But he would be rejected, and not only rejected, but tortured and killed. And because of that, God is going to bring judgment on the city of Jerusalem and on the temple. And those words that Jesus said, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, took place in 70 AD, just as Jesus said. And I should mention that the people of Jerusalem brought this judgment on themselves. In Matthew chapter 27, you remember that when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the crowd wouldn't have it. And when Pilate says, in Matthew 27, it says, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And you know how the crowd responded? Do you remember? It says, "And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and our children.'" And you know they were exactly right. The blood of Jesus was on them and their children. In other words, we'll take responsibility for killing Jesus. Or we'll take the judgment of God for the death of Jesus. And indeed, they did. The guilt of killing God's Son from heaven was on them. And the judgment of God came on them and their children when the city was destroyed. And everyone in that city was killed except for the 100,000 that were taken away as slaves. And those slaves were taken to Rome. And those slaves built the Roman Colosseum. All this is to say that this prophecy, these first two verses, has already been fulfilled. Now look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 13. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? As you can see, these disciples were a little upset about what Jesus said, about the temple being destroyed. And so they came to him and they said, Jesus, like, when is this going to happen? And note that they have no doubt that it will happen. They knew that because Jesus said it, it would happen. And of course, they were right. It did happen. And so Jesus goes on to tell what would happen in the future. And so he begins in verse 5. And then in verse 5 through verse 13, we talked about this passage last week. Jesus tells us what will happen after the resurrection. And so let's look at it now quickly. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and his children will rise up against parents and put them to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now that verse 13 is a key verse in this whole chapter. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now these passages that I've just read, as I mentioned, we talked about them last week. If you have any questions about this passage, just go to our website and listen to the sermon last Sunday on May 21st. And I think most of your questions will be answered. As we talked about last week, these things that Jesus said in those passages happened after the resurrection, and they are still happening today because we are still in that area of time that Jesus spoke about in these verses. But now in verse 13, and this is the section we're going to look at this morning, Jesus jumps to the end of time. In fact, you could go from verse 7 to verse 14, and it makes perfect sense. Verse 7 says, Jesus is talking and he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Then verse 14, but, and so now he is switching and now he is talking about what will happen at the end of the age. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Now, do you understand that? Do you know what he's talking about when he says the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be? If you don't, you will understand it before you leave this morning. So let's go on and let's finish the entire chapter. So Jesus says in verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter, For those days will be a time of tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom He chose, He shortened those days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, He is there, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, I have told you everything in advance. So in these passages that we are looking at this morning, Jesus is going to talk about this time of great tribulation. It'll be more horrific than any time in all of history. And then he says what will happen after that time, verse 24. We need to read this as well. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Now when you say He is near, he's referring to Jesus Himself. His return is near. Truly I say to you, verse 30, this generation, the generation that lives when during this time of tribulation, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, and here's a second key verse in this chapter, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. And of course, he's referring to the Master, the Lord Jesus. Whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Okay, so let's go back to verse 14. There is this phrase, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be. Now, in this verse, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. And he mentions this phrase, the abomination. What is it? What is the abomination? Well, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, and this word abomination is a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word tobah. Anything that it means, anything that causes disgust or hatred. It refers to a detestable act, an act that is loathsome, an act that is a horror. In other words, something that is really, really bad. The absolute worst thing to do in a given situation. More importantly, in every place that this word is used in Scripture, it refers to a horrible sin against God. And before we talk about this particular verse, I think it's good that we talk about this word, abomination. It's a word used in Scripture, and it refers to a horrible sin against God. And I'd like to look at a few examples of what God considers an abomination. Especially in our day and age, people are confused about what is wrong and what is right. People are confused about what God says regarding certain cultural trends. Now, this is not a complete list of what is an abomination, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 through 26, when the Israelites were about to enter the land of Canaan, God told them that what they were to do with the idols of Canaan. And here's what he says. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them. You see, idols were often made with blocks of wood, and then they decorated these blocks of wood with gold and silver. He says, you shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. So they were to detest it because God detests idols. Idols are imposters, false gods that take people away from the true and living God. The act of serving gods is described as an abomination in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. And then child sacrifice is described as an abomination. Now you may wonder, now what do you mean child sacrifice? In the ancient world, people would worship idols and they would take their children and burn them alive to these gods. That was the common practice of the people in Canaan. And it was one of the reasons that God brought judgment on the people in Canaan. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and child sacrifice were a common practice among the Canaanites, which was a few of the reasons that God commanded the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites. But the Israelites did not destroy them and ended up copying them. So God kicked the Jews out of the promised land because of their worship of idols. And here's what God said to the last king of Israel and to the people in Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, God says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Rhetorical question. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city," the city of Jerusalem, "into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it." Now, the Jews thought that that would be impossible. They thought that the walls of Jerusalem would not be able to be penetrated by the Babylonians. But God said, nothing is impossible for him, and he was going to give the city to the Babylonians. So here's why God was going to bring judgment on the Jews 586 years before Jesus was born. And I'm still quoting from Jeremiah 32. "Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back on me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching them again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they have put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name." Now he's referring to the temple. The Jews actually took idols and put them in the temple of God in Jerusalem. "They did that to defile it. They have built the high places of Baal." Baal was a false god, an idol, "that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech." In other words, they were burning their sons to the god Molech, "which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination." That's what God said. So God refers to the killing of innocent children as an abomination. Of course, we do the same thing. Man has not progressed. Man is just as evil as he was in the ancient world. We have a sophisticated name for it. We call it abortion. And to justify it, we justify it in the name of women's health care, which of course it is not. Abortion is not healthy for the mother or the child. It is never right to kill an innocent baby, no matter its location. God calls it an abomination. God refers to homosexuality as an abomination in Leviticus chapter 18. Here's what he says. A man shall not lie with a man as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. So I just want to stop and say, it's not a sin for a man to love another man as a brother or as a friend. But it is a sin for a man to lust sexually for another man and to have sexual relationships with a man. That is an abomination. It is against God's purpose for creation. It is against God's purpose and plan for sex. It is in your face obvious that God did not create a man to have sex with another man, or a woman to have sex with another woman. God designed sex to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. God created marriage. It's His design. And those who would pervert it sin against God. And so anything outside of God's purpose and design is a sin. And I can't believe I'm talking about this stuff. You know, I never would have heard any pastor say what I'm saying now when I was a kid. But we have become a sexually oriented culture and society. It is a shame. Now, look what happens. You know, I just read Leviticus chapter 22. Now, here's what verse 23 says. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, or shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Now, that was a common practice of the people in Canaan. That's why God's mentioning it here in Leviticus. And so I just want to say this. What is described here in this verse is the plus in the LGBTQ plus. This is what's coming next. And you can say, oh, no, no, that'll never happen. Oh, yeah, it will. Mark my words. Is coming next. We never thought that we would see what we're seeing today. 40 years ago, people said, no, this would never happen. Homosexuality, legalized by the Supreme Court, that'll never happen. Yeah, it happened. And this is going to happen too. Unless there's a revival in our country. It's the plus of the LGBTQ plus. Because you see, the LGBTQ plus movement is an atheist movement. It's based on the belief that there is no God and that you can do as you please. And many Christians are being sucked into that movement. Now, here's another example of an abomination. It is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, the verse is not talking about, you know, a wife putting on her husband's jacket. It's not talking about a woman wearing pants. It's talking about a woman changing her identity to a man. It's talking about a man changing his identity to a woman. God calls that an abomination. God created them male and female, and when someone rejects the way God creates them, they are rejecting the God who created them. And that rejection, God calls an abomination. Now, I've mentioned these three things. It is a travesty that these three things, abortion, homosexuality, and transgenderism, these three things that God calls an abomination, are presently being promoted by our president and his administration. I say that with great sorrow. And I'll give you a few examples. In his first day in office, the president issued a presidential order to fund abortions overseas. He would have written a presidential proclamation to fund abortions here in the United States, but he couldn't because of the Hyde Amendment. He used to support the Hyde Amendment. Now he wants to get rid of it. He has now given orders to the military to fund abortions among military personnel. Even though the Hyde Amendment says you cannot use tax dollars to fund abortions, he's going to try and do it in the military, among the military. It is a sad thing to realize that because of those decisions, thousands of innocent little babies have died and will die. It's a sad thing that to realize that because of our presidents, the LGBTQ movement has all the support and money it needs. And our president has said this: transgender equality is the civil rights of our time. He considers that a civil rights issue. And so you may remember that before the elections, there was a town hall meeting, and a woman stood up and she asked the future president, "My 8-year-old son wants to be a girl. Will you support and make sure that he has the drugs and the operations that he needs in order to transgender into a girl?" And he said, "Oh, yes. I'll make sure that he has everything he needs to transition." He said he would not only support it, that he would make sure that it would happen for all children and adults. And now he's working to that end. Now, if you don't know what's going on, you need to wake up. Elections have consequences. And we need to put aside any party loyalties, because this happens on both sides. And we need to look at what candidates believe. Do they stand on what God says, or are they against what God says? And these are critical issues. These are Bible issues. I'm not getting involved in politics. I'm getting involved in what the Bible says about what's going on. And we need to vote for candidates who love God and who love what God loves and hate what God hates. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, God says that it is an abomination to cheat someone. And then Scripture makes it clear that anything that God hates is an abomination. And I'll just read to you what Proverbs 6:16 says. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." So again, that's just a partial list in Proverbs. So let's go back to Mark chapter 13 and look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be." Now, there are a few things that are obvious. The abomination of desolation is a quote from the book of Daniel. The disciples would have recognized it immediately. Then notice that there is in parentheses, "Let the reader understand." Now, it seems that Mark put this in as kind of a note. However, Matthew has the same note. Perhaps Matthew put in that note because he read Mark's gospel and he thought, "Yeah, I'm going to put that in my gospel too." I don't know. But it's quite possible that Jesus really did say that. "Let the reader understand." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Let the reader understand. Let the reader understand what Daniel said." Now, what is this terrible thing, and where is this place that it should not be? For the answer, we get a little help from the book of Matthew. Matthew, you know, was a tax collector. He was an accountant. Maybe he was a little more attuned to details. And so he tells us what Jesus says. And in Matthew 24, Matthew records what Jesus said, and he includes a few more details than Mark, and it says this. You can just listen to it. I'll read it. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet," okay, so there we can just affirm that that's what Daniel said, "standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." So you see, Jesus told us it's going to happen in the holy place. That can only refer to the temple. The temple had a holy place. The temple was composed of the court, the holy place, and then the holy of holies. So this is going to happen in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem. So at the end of the age, just before the return of Christ, just to kind of, you know, sum this up for you, something terrible, something that God hates, something abominable will happen in the temple of Jerusalem. Now, there's only one problem with that. Presently, there is no temple in Jerusalem. But let's just assume that there is a temple in Jerusalem. What would the terrible thing be that's going to happen in the temple? Well, fortunately, the Bible tells us exactly what that abomination will be. You know, if you read the Bible and you have a question or you don't understand anything, usually if you just keep reading, you'll find the answer. And you can find the answer to this verse as well. What does he mean by the abomination? The answer is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1068 in the Rack Bible. Page 1068 in the Rack Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm just going to begin with verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he says this, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. The same thing that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 13. "With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." In other words, Paul is acknowledging that Jesus is going to return, and when he returns, we will be gathered to him, just as Jesus said in Mark chapter 13. And then he says in verse 2, "that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now, the day of the Lord refers to the day that Jesus returns. And so what Paul is saying is here, hey, you guys, don't get upset. You know, I don't know if you've, you know, what letter you've gotten or what rumors you've heard, but I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has not returned yet. And then he goes on to say, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come," in other words, the coming of Jesus will not happen, "unless," and then he lists these things, "the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God," there it is, "displaying himself as God." There it is. That's the abomination. Now, what Paul describes here is also talked about in other passages, in Revelations, in Daniel. The Bible teaches that at the end of the age, there will become a powerful world leader. There will be a one world government. And this one world government, this one leader, he's described as a beast, will crush all other nations and rule the world. And this world leader will walk into the temple in Jerusalem, declare himself God, and demand that all the world worship him. It will happen. Presently, there's not a temple in Jerusalem, but I assure you, there will be. It will happen. Now, I want to mention that, you know, some people say that Jesus will come anytime, or that Jesus could come at any minute. No, he will not. Right here in this passage, there are several things that have to happen before Jesus returns. First of all, there will be an apostasy. That word literally means falling away. It refers to people falling away from faith in Christ, falling away from the Word of God. Now, that is happening now. We see that happening. There are people falling away from the faith. There are people who call themselves Christians who are rejecting what God says. There are those who call themselves Christians who don't go to church. Now, you may think, oh, that's no big deal. Well, yes, it is. The Bible says, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day when Jesus returns. We are commanded to gather together. We're not supposed to be islands off by ourselves. We are to gather together to strengthen and encourage one another, to stand firm against the evil of this world. There are those who call themselves Christians, but who are going along with the things that God calls an abomination. There are those who are going along with the abortion movement, going along with the LGBTQ+ movement, going along with the transgender movement. They are falling away from what clearly is taught in scriptures. Now, secondly, before Jesus returns, there has to be a temple in Jerusalem. I can assure you that the Jews in Jerusalem are working on that right now. For hundreds of years, Christians were ridiculed because the Bible says that the Jews would return to the land and that there would be a nation of Israel. The Jews were spread throughout the whole world. There were no Jews even living in Israel. Only the Arabs lived in Israel. The country was owned by the Turks, and then came World War I, and then World War II, and then the British ruled over Israel. And unbelievers still laughed at Christians. There's no way there'll be a nation of Israel. And then, bam, it happened. May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was formed. It happened. And there will be a temple in Jerusalem. So thirdly, before Jesus returns, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Lawlessness. The man of lawlessness is referred to as the Antichrist in other places. He's referred to as the beast in other places. But he will come. And then fourthly, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast, will go into the temple of Jerusalem, exalt himself as God, and demand that all the world will worship him. And that will be an abomination and the result of a desolation. And just about all the world will worship him. That will happen. Now, here's a word of advice. When the apostasy is in full force, when the temple is built, when this world leader comes into power and there is a one world government, so here's my advice. Don't go to Jerusalem. Go now. Now, before we leave this passage, look at verse 8. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 8. Because he goes on and he pretty much says what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13. Verse 8 says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's pretty much what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13. So know that God is going to win this final encounter with evil. Now some of us, perhaps some of our children or grandchildren, may live to see this happen. And so Jesus gives us some instructions. So let's go back to Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, he says, those who are in Judea are to flee to the mountains. So notice that these instructions only apply to those who live in Judea. Notice that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and so this only applies to Christians. That's why I'm telling you to stay away from Jerusalem when you see these things happen. We don't need to flee to the mountains. We're already in the mountains. Now, why should Christians flee? Because the Antichrist, the beast, the man of lawlessness, is coming after Christians. This will be a terrible time of persecution for Christians. And make no mistake, even though we live here, this world leader and all of his forces will be coming after us too. Doesn't matter where you live in the world. The Antichrist is going after Christians to destroy them from the earth. But don't worry, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Jesus says in this passage, woe to those who are pregnant or nursing. Now, why does he say that? Well, have you ever seen a pregnant woman run? It's not easy. Have you ever tried to hurry with a nursing child or any child for that matter? It's not easy. And then Jesus says, pray that it may not happen in winter. You know, everything is more difficult in winter. We know that, right? You need more clothes. If you run to the mountains, you got to figure out how to stay warm. I think Jesus here is just stressing that it'll be a difficult time. There are many Christians in Jerusalem right now. There are many Christians in Judea right now. There are Jewish churches or Messianic churches full of Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. There are Arab Christians in Judea right now. There are Christian organizations, Jews for Jesus, Chosen People's Ministries, Zion's Fire, Israel Today Ministries. Christian institutions are in Jerusalem right now. And I can tell you, they're not leaving. And they're not going to leave. They'll be there when this happens. But when the abomination happens, they'll have to flee. And then in verse 19, it says, for those days will be a time of tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of creation which God created until now and never will. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. There have been some pretty terrible things that have happened in history. But this will be worse. Worse than the Holocaust. Worse than the killing fields of Cambodia. Worse than the starvation in China during Mao Zedong's reign. And by the way, Mao Zedong holds the world record for killing the most people in the history of the world. Worse than the ravages of ISIS. When ISIS entered the Christian community of Mosul, they crucified Christians. Did you read that in the newspaper? No. The press is not going to report that. The press wants you to believe that Christians are the oppressors. Christians are not the oppressed. So they're not going to report what's going on in Africa, the Middle East. They're not going to report that there's 20 to 30,000 Christians in prison right now in Korea and thousands of Christians in prison in China right now. And then it says, if God had not stopped it, no life would be saved. Literally, no flesh would be saved. In other words, it'll be so horrific that both people and animals will die. But God will bring it to an end. Do you notice that verse 20 is spoken by Jesus in past tense? Verse 20 says, and Jesus is talking, he says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days. Now, why is it in past tense? Well, it's in past tense because God is the sovereign ruler over all things. He has already planned it. And He has planned to bring those days to an end for the sake of His people, for believers in Christ. So there will be believers who will live through this terrible time. And I'm sure they'll have some amazing stories to tell. It will be an exciting time to live for Christ and to see His power and glory. Do you ever think about how exciting it would have been to be living during the time of Jesus, when Jesus walked on the earth, or to be a disciple? You know, to hear Jesus speak, to see Him do those miracles. What an exciting time to live. But wait a minute. They also lived and saw Jesus crucified and buried. Oh, but they saw Him raised from the dead. Yes, but they were also persecuted. Every disciple was martyred for Christ. They all considered it a privilege to suffer for Christ and to die for Christ. I love that hymn that we sang, that we would serve the God of our fathers till death. It will be a great time to be alive at the end of the age when Jesus returns. They will have stories of great adventures and great demonstrations of God's power and grace. And then Jesus gives some advice, and we'll try and wrap it up with this. He says, don't be deceived by false Christs or false prophets. False Christs and false prophets will arise. There will be religious people who will reject the Bible. There will be religious people who will try to get you to follow them. They will even show signs and wonders. In other words, they will do some pretty amazing things in order to deceive people into following them instead of following Jesus and the Bible. They will perhaps be allowed to do supernatural things. And so Jesus says, take heed, for I have told you everything in advance. So remember the key verses of this passage. Verse 13, you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Remember verse 35, therefore be on the alert. Make no mistake, Jesus said it, these things will happen. And next week we'll talk about His return. So let's talk quickly a few points of application. First and most obvious application is, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, don't put it off. Trust Him today. Make sure that you're following Him. Make sure that He's your Savior and your King. And then love what God loves and hate what God hates. God will destroy those things that He hates. God will prepare a place for those who love Him. And then secondly, don't be surprised when bad things happen. We still live in a wicked world. But be encouraged. God is going to bring evil to an end when He returns. He will return. But He is waiting for more people to repent and come to Him. Perhaps He's waiting for you. Now that we have the great opportunity to bring people to Christ, we must do it before it's too late. And then thirdly, take heed. Know God's word. Make it a practice to seek God. Talk to Him every day in prayer. Read His word daily. People who don't know the Bible are easily deceived. Don't be deceived. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for these words of Jesus. We thank You for His desire to prepare us for what's coming. And I want to stop right now and say that if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're watching or listening online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've had a high opinion of Jesus, but you've never personally accepted His death on the cross as a payment for your sins, I want to encourage you to do that right now wherever you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I realize now that You are the Son of God who came from heaven. You and You alone know what's going to happen in the future. And I realize that I'm sinful and that You are holy and that I need to be changed in order to live with You forever. And so I repent of my sin. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive You as my Lord and my King. I want to live with You in Your eternal kingdom. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm no longer going to go along with this wicked world. I'm going to follow you and obey you. And I receive you now. And Lord, those of us who know you, I pray that you would give us a heart to trust you in every area of our life. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh this morning. Give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you. And give us hearts to follow you and to love you. Lord, we thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. And you are certainly able to do a new work in us, to strengthen us, to give us wisdom, and to lead us and guide us. And for this, we trust you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.